Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we have been studying through the Sermon on the Mount and have concluded the Beatitudes to a degree. I believe that the next verse that we're in tonight and the verses following actually bring the Beatitudes together, but we'll get into that as we go through. There is a sentiment surrounding this, the beginning of this century, the 2000s, that was felt around the beginning of the 20th century as well. It's the idea that mankind is making the world a better place, and that by the use of his reason and intellect, he's going to cure the world of all its ills. You can see it in a lot of ways. You can see it in the focus on new energy sources, the ridding of diseases, the modern medicines, the preaching of tolerance, and so many other ways. Now, during the similar period at the turn of the 20th century, it was even stronger. People believed this even deeper than they do now. But, as most of us know what happened, the bloodiest century in the history of mankind followed, with wars that were called the Greatest War, the Great War, and the World End All Wars. And that followed with World War II, and still many throughout the century. That has somewhat dampened the optimism that society feels to this point in this century, but you still see it. Man thinks again that he'll be able to think their way out of these problems, out of wars and poverty and diseases. And yet, if anyone would honestly look at the situation, they would recognize that society has actually degraded itself, it's debased itself, it's actually become more sinful than it was, even from one century to another. When you look at the long history of mankind, it's only 100 years. But you think back to the beginning of the 20th century and then the beginning of this century, and the sinfulness that pervades society today. It's become more sinful, and there's less goodwill shown to other men. So why would this be the case? What would be the reason for this? Well, I believe it's because Christian society, Elijah. I believe it's because Christian society, or for lack of a better term, Christians at large, have kind of lost their way. From the time that the Lord saved me in the early 1980s until today, mainstream Christianity, at least in the States, has been focused upon trying to reform society through morals and the influence of laws and politics. They had the great moral majority and so many other things, focus on the family and so many other procedures and things that they tried to do to change the laws of society to match the Christian morals. They cried out when the laws that were matching Christian morals were changed or done away with. They've protested. They've campaigned. They've helped political parties and political people campaign into that those that were agreeable to their stance. And while that sounds like a good plan, I have to say that's not what Jesus Christ called his followers to do. Christians have forgotten that it does no one any good. There's no one any good in the world to reform their morals if they don't experience a new birth. It doesn't matter if society is a moral society if it's still on their way to hell. It could make us feel good to claim that we live in a moral society or a quote-unquote Christian society. That doesn't mean anyone else is going to heaven. That doesn't mean that anyone else has been born again and is saved by the blood of Christ. The only way to truly change a society for the better is by preaching the gospel and living a life that reflects Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we need to be responsible citizens. We need to vote. We need to do those things that we're called to do. But you know where I read in the Bible of Paul trying to reform Rome. He didn't try and do it. None of the apostles tried to do it. What did they do? They preached the gospel. They were salt. Society changed because of who they were. Jesus called it, said it's the preaching of the gospel. The living of life is salt. And that's the verse that we're looking at today, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. And I believe if those that are true Christians around the world would focus on what this verse means and the preaching of the gospel, that societies would change, even as they have in the past, because societies have changed in the past. When the Spirit was poured out and there was a great revival and there was a great awakening of souls. But it takes man being made a new creation, not a change of a moral law. And so we read verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So as we look at this, we're actually going to look first at a number of words, individual words, and see what they mean. And you may ask, that seems kind of strange as we go through, but hopefully bear with me. The first word we're going to look at is ye. The word ye. Christ is here speaking to a group of people, and he says ye. Well, what group of people is he speaking to? It's a very important word for us to consider because we have to keep everything in the context of the sermon that Jesus Christ is preaching. So who is he speaking about? Well, we've been talking about it for a number of weeks, about the Beatitudes. He was painting a picture. He was painting a picture of Christians, about the character of who a Christian is, that these things are going to be flowing out of a Christian. In the Beatitudes, he wasn't telling us how to achieve a moral society. I had a conversation recently that a doctor thought that this was the best thing about Jesus was his positive effect on society, that it created a good society, and he's probably referring to this sermon. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the spiritual heart of man. And he paints this picture in the Beatitudes of the spiritual heart of a believer, someone who follows him. They're poor in spirit. They're meek. They mourn over sin. He is painting this portrait. Now, the question becomes, does this portrait look like you? Because if it looks like you, then he's speaking to you about being salt. If the portrait doesn't look like you, then he's not speaking to you, because you're not salt. So, is Jesus calling you the salt of the earth? Well, how can you tell? Well, look at the portrait. Are you poor in spirit? Are you humble before God because of your sin? Do you mourn over your own sin and over the sins of others? Does it cause you spiritual pain to see sin take place or when you sin? Are you meek? Are you putting other people before yourself? Are you seeking their welfare, their spiritual welfare before yourself? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Does what's positive in the eyes of God rule the day for you? Is that what you seek after in your day? Are you merciful? Especially when you see sin. See, people think, oh yes, I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm calling out sin where I see it. But is it followed with mercy? Because God was merciful to you if you're a Christian. Does that follow that you're merciful to others when they do things that are wrong? When you see sin, you know, I see constantly crying out people against homosexuality. The Bible calls it a sin. Absolutely. But is it followed by any mercy? Is it followed by the love of Christ? They need the love of Christ just like anyone else does. They need forgiveness just like you and I need forgiveness. These things ought to be going together. Are you pure in heart? Are you seeking their spiritual good? Or do you just turn away? Do you create a wall between you and them? That's not the way Jesus Christ calls it, does he? Are you a peacemaker? Are you constantly proclaiming the gospel to those around you? Do you stand for the name of Christ regardless of the circumstances? Now, if you can answer yes to these things, if they describe you, and now I'm not saying perfectly, but if they describe your character, then Jesus is calling you the salt. Now, here's an interesting word. He says, ye are. He says, are. Now, why is that an important word? Again, it's a very small word, but it is important. Jesus didn't tell us that when we mature in the faith, we will be salt. He didn't say that one day you will become salt. He didn't say that you had to reach some plateau or some mountaintop experience to become salt. He said, ye are the salt. So if this picture of a Christian is you, then he says you are currently the salt. It's right now. It's here and now. And that's an important distinction. Because it's a process that we can reflect upon consistently. Am I being a believer according to the Beatitudes? Look in your life and see, have I influenced people for the positive, for Jesus Christ? So if you're living that life, then the Sermon on the Mount is about you, then you are salt. Maybe you don't know you're salt, but you are. You're having an effect, People will change their behavior when you're around. People will feel guilty when they're in your presence for sin that they've committed, even though you don't even know what their sin is, or that they've even committed a sin. That's the influence that a Christian has, just by being a Christian. Not about changing a law, but by the conviction of the Spirit through them knowing who you are. You know, it's amazing. I was driving down the road the other day and saw a man walking down the road, and he had the white collar of a reverend or Catholic priest. I'm not sure which one he was. He didn't have a black coat on, but he was either a Catholic priest or he was an Anglican minister. I'm not sure which. But I recognized him immediately by his apparel. And I thought about it. I thought, there are all kinds of people that use the foulest language in the world, that commit the most awful sins. If they were standing next to that man, they would change their behavior because of what he represents. Now, I'm not saying that we should dress like that. What I'm saying is, that's the effect that Christians should have on the people around them. Behaviors change when people know you're a Christian. When people see you as a Christian, not just the words you speak. And each one of us that are ought to be just like that man. People ought to change their behaviors when they're around us. The foulness ought to go out of their speech. The rudeness ought to go out of them. The jokes should change. So here we are with these words, ye are. And then he says, ye are the. You say, well, this seems a little strange that you're focusing on these little words. Ye are the salt. Now, this word, it's very strange to focus upon, but it's important. And if Christ had said, as so many quote it, ye are salt, what difference would it have made? What difference would it have made if he would have said, ye are salt of the earth, as opposed to ye are the salt of the earth? Well, it would have left open the possibility that there were other sources of salt. That's not what he said. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. He put the in front of it because he told us that Christians are it. They are the salt. There is no other salt. There is no other influence upon society like a Christian is. You know, you look at Russia, at the Soviet Union for the most of the 20th century. They did their best to remove Christianity and any focus upon God from their society. And what was the result of it? Degradation and sin and a morally bankrupt society. And they're still trying to recover from that. Christians are the salt. If society is going to receive any benefits from salt, as we're going to speak about it in just a little bit, it's going to be because there's Christians there and from no other source. Now, the difficulty is this leads us to an area of responsibility. You see, it's a blessing to be a Christian. It's a blessing to be a Christian, but it's also a responsibility to be a Christian. If society is worse today than it has been, the fault lays at the doorstep of Christians. Now, yes, we haven't committed the sin, but have we been the salt? You see, if there's only one source of the benefits that Jesus is referring to, if he says, ye are the salt, and the means singular, means we're it, then if society goes downhill, that means we're not influencing it properly. If we're trying to do it by changing laws and changing morals, that's not going to do it. So we need to examine ourselves in the light of the Beatitudes and in light on the Sermon on the Mount and see if you're living the life that Jesus called you to. Because if we failed him, which I think Christian society has over the past 100 years, then we need to do something about it. Ask for forgiveness. Help us to live the life that he's asking us to. Now, before you defend yourself and say, well, that's not my sin, I didn't commit those sins, you think about Daniel. Now, when he prayed about the sin of the nation, had he committed the sin of the nation? No. What about Jeremiah or Nehemiah? And so many others in the Bible that claim responsibility for the sins of their nation, and yet they weren't part of the sins of that nation. They hadn't committed those sins against the Lord, but they claimed it as their responsibility. As Christians, we bear the responsibility for the societies that we live in because we are the salt in those societies. And there is no other salt in those societies. It's just from Christianity. So we have to ask ourselves, instead of trying to change the laws to reflect the morals that we'd like, are we responsible for the laws that have been passed that are so abhorrent to us? Because we haven't been salt. Because we've been focused on the wrong things. The wrong things. I'd have to say that we are. That it's our responsibility. That it lays at our feet. And so we come to the salt. The word salt. Ye are the salt. And you have to think about, what does salt mean? Well, the first thing that salt does is it preserves. It preserves something. You know, this verse, you have to think about the object of salt. Not the salt today, because we just use it for taste today. Now, that's an object we're going to get to. But in the day of Christ, the main object of salt was to preserve meat. Now, why would you need to preserve meat? Well, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers. So the only way that you could actually keep meat for longer than just a day is to use salt. And you would rub it down in salt. And in Kentucky, where we're from, you can still get meat cured with salt. You can still get what's called a country ham. And it's delicious. But you really have to get rid of the salt to some degree, because that's all around it. But the idea here is that it preserves the meat. It gets rid of the bacteria. It keeps it away. It makes it so the meat does not degrade as it normally would. And you can think about that as a society. The idea that Christianity, that Christians are to preserve a society. The effects of Christians living in it will preserve it. You know, one of the great examples of that should have been Lot. Lot should have been a preserver of society. But he wasn't, was he? His society degraded, and he had no influence upon it. And the society was destroyed. In Psalm 14, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." Now listen to that. God is in the generation of the righteous. He's in it. So if you're a Christian, God's in you, you're going to have an influence upon the society around you, because they don't have God. They have no thought about God. They have no thought about good. They have no thought about righteousness. They have no thought about morals. But you're going to have an influence upon them because of who you are if you're a believer. Later on in this chapter, just a couple of verses, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what he's talking about. To be salt is to let your light shine. It's to preserve the society around you. It's to have a preserving influence. Well, another thing that salt is used for is taste. My wife loves to use salt for taste. She uses it constantly for taste on things that I would think were completely strange. She salts her watermelon, which just seems strange to me. Mm-hmm. But that's what salt is used for. Job 6:6 says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I certainly salt my eggs." You need that. You need to have the salt with something that doesn't taste like much. It gives it flavor, doesn't it? Well, you see, what is going on in the world around us today? Mankind is constantly seeking for entertainment. They're seeking for something to make their life meaningful. Why is that? Because they look at Christians and they don't see that they have a meaningful life. When you look back throughout history, when you look at the Puritans, they were different. Not because of the way they dressed, but because of the way they were. Because they were salt. You look at the believers throughout the 1700s, the George Whitefields and the Wesleys and the people that were involved in these great revivals. They were different from the world. Because of who they followed. Because they lived the Beatitudes. They were salt. That's attractive. But what's the world doing now? They're seeking anything that attracts them. Because Christianity no longer does. Because we're not being salt. We're not being attractive as we ought to be. Now, something you may not think about is salt and its relationship to a covenant. You say, what's a covenant? A covenant is a contract. It's a contract between two people or two parties. And interestingly enough, God used salt in his covenant with Israel. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." He says, with everything that you put before me, put a touch of salt. Why? Well, the same thing we were talking about before, the preservation. Meat goes rancid. That rancidness, that breaking down of the meat represents sin. Death came into the world because of sin. That's the idea there, but that salt is going to preserve it. Preserve that meat while it's on the offering, while it's going to be burned. So you offer it with salt, representing that that meat is pure. That no rancidness has entered that meat, no decay has entered that meat. Again, in Numbers 18, verse 19, "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee." It's a preserver. It's a preserver of the covenant. It's showing that the covenant is made with salt. It's going to preserve for a long period of time. So Jesus Christ is saying, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What does he mean if we're going to say salt is part of a covenant? Is that true for the new covenant just as it was for the old covenant? I would have to say yes, I think it is. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection," and this is the point, "and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The fellowship of his sufferings. That's not saying that I know his sufferings without any sufferings on my own part. He's saying I'm fellowshipping with him in suffering. My suffering and his suffering together. There's a covenant together. It works positively together. Paul said he's an offering on top of Christ. He wasn't adding to the work of Christ, but it's like he's the salt. He's the salt of the covenant that goes throughout the world. Christianity is the salt of the covenant of Jesus Christ. As he's preached, the salt is in the covenant by the Christian. And it's an eternal covenant. Why? Because Christians are going to be here. The church, hell will not prevail against it. He's promised these things, that he's going to be with us. We're the salt. We're the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth for preservation, for society. We're also the salt for the taste, to give meaning to life. We're also the salt of the covenant, to show that God has made a covenant with mankind that if you trust him, if you believe him, if you come to him in faith, he'll save your soul. Salt is also good for wounds, isn't it? Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the word of God. That it divides the soul. It divides the spirit. When the word of God is preached, people are convicted. They're convicted of sin. Well, how does that happen? How is the word of God preached? Well, he's given us this treasure in earthen vessels. Christians preach it forth. We divide the word of God. We preach it forth to be salt. To heal the wounds of sin in the midst of people. We're salt. You're the salt of the earth. How? Well, it's through the Spirit. through the gift of the Spirit, what Jesus Christ has done for his people. It's through being born again, born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, he talks about it. You must be born of the Spirit. But then also in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And much fruit is being salt. And this is what the idea is. How do you do that? By abiding in Christ. Through fellowship, through prayer, through reading his word, understanding his word, studying it, fellowship with other Christians, stone sharpened in stone, growing in faith and knowledge, and you're going to bear fruit as a believer by abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. Colossians 3 puts it this way, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's amazing how closely that resembles the Beatitudes. That this is the idea of how to be salt. How do you be salt? By being poor in spirit. By not thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. By mourning over your sin. When you see sin in others, by having a sad countenance because it hurts. By being meek. By being hungering and thirsting after righteousness. By being merciful. Pure in heart. Peacemakers. Persecuted for Christ's sake. These picture a Christian. They're what we ought to be. And if we are those things, we'll be salt. Society will be different because of us. Because we're in the world. And see, that's the location of the salt. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. We're in the world, but not of it. Now it's a delicate balance between being around unbelievers and not being tainted by their sin. But it means you represent Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we're his ambassadors. We're his salt. We're the salt of the covenant. This means that it rules out monasteries. To dividing yourself separately from the world, placing yourself apart from them, so that you can live completely separate. It means you're not going to be Amish. Because that's not what Christ calls you to. He says, you're in the earth. Be part of the world. Now, don't be of it, but be in it. Why? Because you're not going to be salt in those places. The world doesn't change because they see the Amish or because they see a monastery. They change when there's a Christian living next door or walking down the street. So one last thing we have to look at. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So how can a Christian lose his savor? By not being salt. By not living that life. And you say, well, does that mean that they're not a Christian? No. That means they're not living the life of a Christian. And yes, that's possible. We have examples of it. We have examples of Lot. If the Bible hadn't called Lot a Christian, I would have said, no, he's not. But the Bible calls him a Christian. It calls him righteous. But he vexed himself, according to Peter. He vexed himself with the filthy conversation of those around him. He wasn't living as salt. Abram. Abram went into Egypt. He said, no, she's not my wife. He wasn't living as salt. He wasn't being a testimony for the Lord. Peter in Galatians chapter 2. Here he is. He's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. But all of a sudden some Jews come up from Jerusalem and he says, I'm not going to eat with you all anymore. He acts as if he's not salt. Yes, a believer can lose their savor. They can be set aside. They can be trodden underfoot of men. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Yes, it's possible for a Christian to not behave as a Christian. Now, I don't know how long that can last. I don't know the heart of a believer or an unbeliever. But it's possible to be trodden underfoot because you've lost your savor. It's good for nothing. To have no influence on the society around you. Your soul will be saved, but that's it. So if you are a Christian, you are salt currently, right now. That's the idea that flows. This is the idea that flows from the Beatitudes. You see, the world, if you are a Christian and are living out the Beatitudes in your life, the world is going to react to you like the last Beatitude, and they're going to persecute you. But you're going to have an influence upon them whether they know it or not. Because you're salt. And all that it entails. Now, if you want to, you can look at all the revivals throughout the ages. And look at the societies that followed those revivals. And how the Christians had influence on those societies. You know, it's amazing the difference that historians say that the revival that took place, the Methodist revival that took place in England in the 1700s. And they claim that that revival made it so that the English didn't go through the revolution that the French went through. The French never had that revival. What did the French do? They kicked out the Christians. They kicked out the believers. The United States was founded on the heels of that same revival. It was called the Great Awakening in the United States. Under the same men and under Whitfield. So many people saved. Not long after that, what happens? The United States is founded, and the principles that it's founded upon are the same principles you find in the Word of God. Why? Because the salt had an influence. I'm not saying every one of those men were Christians. Most of them probably weren't. But the salt had an influence upon them. But now those things are eroding. But look at the legacy of salt that they were. Think about the Dark Ages. Say, well, wait a second, isn't that a negative example? It sure is. Why? Because those that call themselves Christians aren't always Christians. Those that name the name of Christ are not always Christians. They weren't salt. They weren't salt as they should be. This is why it's so important for you to look at the Beatitudes and see the picture that it paints and compare it to yourself. See if it represents you. Do you recognize yourself there? Are you salt? Are you even a Christian? Have you been born again? Do you still have your savor? Not savior, but savor as a believer? Are you making an influence on people around you? Those are the questions that you must answer.